Please turn to Numbers chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15, and then we'll go from there. Actually, 1 through 14. Page 111 in the English Bibles. Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Pelete, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far. The whole company is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. And he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show you who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Moses said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, and now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? And now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Do you want to treat these men like slaves? No, we will not come." Just keep your finger in the Bible there. Should we say, "May the Lord, this is the word of the Lord, praise be to God"? This is a pretty tough word again. Numbers is just filled with these kind of passages. Now, I don't know if you think about our country this way, but we really are a country of rebels, aren't we? Whoops. Here we go. We're a nation of rebels. And while you might say, well, our foreign policy is one of conquering and so on, the colonists didn't conquer what became the United States. They were here as colonists, and then they rebelled. They rebelled, and I mean, our nation started with a revolution. Who knows what that stands for? Anybody, that wasn't the colonial flag. Does anybody know what this is? Yes. This is the Rebel Alliance flag from Star Wars. See, we, as a country, we favor rebels, don't we? We tend to sympathize with them. We look at them and say, "Oh, they've got to cast off the evil empire." I mean, long before the Red Sox were winning the World Series again, the Yankees were the evil empire. The Yankees were the evil empire, but now in New England, at least, not only do they have the evil empire of the Patriots with Bill Belichick, they now have the Red Sox. And they just, whoever's dominant within our culture, there tends to be an undercurrent of pushback. You see that in politics. You clearly see it in sports. We have this attitude, or maybe this soft spot for rebels. We like them. We cheer them on. But see, it gets tricky when we come to the Bible, because the Bible does not have that same sort of soft spot for rebels. And it may be because that God's rule, does anyone know what that symbol refers to? That's actually the evil empire. That's the galactic symbol. God's rule is not the same as the evil empire. So to rebel against God is, it's not only foolish, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to rebel against God. So when we come to his word, we have to think carefully that when we see rebel, that we don't think positive, because if you think positive of a rebel, you realize, wait a minute, they're rebelling against the one good, true, perfect, and loving kingdom in all the universe. Why on earth would we rebel against the living God? Why do we do this? And I really think there's no question that we do. And as we read through Numbers, we keep seeing just over and over and over again, the Israelites rebel. Here we are in number 16. They have rebelled over and over and over again. They even rebelled against Moses before they even were released out of Egypt. And each time, God has offered Moses a deal. Remember what the deal is? I'll just make you a new nation, Moses. Get out of the... Moses, just move a little bit to the right, and I'll just wipe them all out. We'll start all over again. And every time, in the face of their rebellion, Moses said no. God, these are your people. In the face of their rebellion, would you please pardon them? He would fall on his face asking for God's pardon for the people who were rebelling against him. Now, again, last time we saw that there are consequences. Remember, last time we saw that God had said, go in and take the land. They said, oh no, it's terrible, we're grasshoppers. And they grumbled against God. And then God said, okay, that's it. That's it. You're not going into the land. Your kids will, but you're not. Oh, no, no, sorry, God. And then they went up and tried to take the land. What happened? Did not go well at all. So there are consequences, but God pardons. God forgives. God relents. Now, this time we get a group of Levites who are discontent and dissatisfied, and they say, it's not enough that we serve God. We want to be the ones who offer the sacrifices. Moses, you think you're such hot stuff. You're always trying to be in charge. And then, you know, your brother, it's like a family affair. Yeah, your brother gets to offer the sacrifices. God's blessings on all of us. Come on. We deserve this. They gather together. They don't want to be second-class citizens anymore. They want to do it. Moses falls on his face again, he says, Lord, don't destroy them. We'll set up this thing where you all will offer your sacrifices, and then God will let you know who it is who gets to be accepted. And then the Reubenites, they were not concerned at all about worship. I think these were the property guys. These are the people who wanted to see who was in charge and who gets what land when they get in. Did you hear how they complained this time? You took us out of a land flowing in milk and honey. Does anyone else have a really bad memory of what their status was in Egypt? Does anyone remember? Do you remember anything about milk? Anything about honey? Not really. They were slaves. They were slaves, but now they're taking God's promises, twisting it, and saying, hey, you took us out of the best possible thing, slavery. You took us out of slavery, and now you're going to kill us in the wilderness. Short memories are dangerous. Short memories cause us to curse God instead of bless him. So here they come. They want Moses' spot. They want Aaron's spot. See, it's not just foolish to disobey God. It's dangerous. It is foolish, but it's not just foolish. It's dangerous. I just have a question, though. I want you to just think with me for a minute. Why didn't anyone pull Korah, Dathan, or Abiram? Why didn't he pull them aside? Why didn't anyone pull them aside and say, guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, did you not just see what happened to the spies who rebelled? Remember, they all died. And remember the people who went disobeying God to try to take the land? Do you remember what happened to them? Well, they died too. Well, and remember the guys, they wanted meat. And remember what happened to them? Yeah, they got the meat. Yeah, they got the meat. Yeah, then what happened? Well, that's right, they died too. And remember that calf, that really beautiful golden calf? Remember that big party that we had? Oh yeah, that was a lot of fun. Now, remember what happened to them? Oh yeah, they died too. See, it's not just foolish to disobey God, it's really dangerous. But did anyone go to them and say, what are you doing? Your rebellion against God, it never goes well. We always lose. I mean, do you think anyone came to them and said, don't do this, just stop now, just stop, just zip it, don't do it again? Does anyone ever pull you aside? Who is in your life when you start going a little bit sideways? Who's in your life who will say, probably not a good idea? Is there anybody in your life when you start talking maybe not like a follower of Christ might talk, or when you start setting goals, and does anyone ever come to you and say, do you know what you're doing? I mean, can you think of the last time someone pulled you aside and offered you correction? Now, it may be that you just don't have brave friends, and that would be a good thing to start praying for. When I have gone through seasons when no one seemed to be saying anything to me, sometimes I would even blame them. It's like, why didn't anyone say something to me? And unfortunately, I would frequently say that out loud. This is not something you say out loud. Because if someone hears you say, why doesn't anyone ever rebuke me? Or why doesn't anybody pull me aside? You know what you're going to get? Is what I have frequently gotten. It's like, well, Greg, maybe if you weren't so proud, or maybe if you listened the last time we told you, we might tell you again. See, do you have anybody in your life who pulls you aside and speaks truth to you? Who is it? Who is it that pulls you aside? And if you can't write down on the back of the bulletin, go ahead and look at that. I put four little slots. If you can't put that down, you need to go to some people and say, listen, I want you in my life. I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me that if I do this, if you see something online that I do or say, it's like, if you see it, because we all mess up. Sometimes our rebellion isn't intentional. But it's like, would you please pull me aside? I can't tell you how many times people have saved me. My prayer partners in Boston, literally, I went to them one morning for our prayer time, and I gave them this sheet of paper. I'd even prepared it, nice graphics. And the cover of this little paper said, "The Autopsy of a Dying Church." And so we sat down, and I said, yeah, I'm going to give this to our council tonight. And Tom said to me, wait, did you resign? I said, sorry? And he said, I didn't know you were leaving the church. I said, what do you mean? I'm not leaving the church. He goes, oh, yes, you are. You hand them this paper, you are done. This is not the way you go to a church and say, hey, these are some ways we can improve. Really, that's what I was going to do. And I was so convinced it was going to be the best thing in the life of the church to finally, really? Right. They saved me. In that prayer group, one of us would come and say, you know, this is what's going on with my kids, and I'm going to be doing this. And usually two of us would just go, no, you're really not going to do that, are you? Please don't do that. Or one of us would say, you know what, things are not working well with my wife. I mean, she's really, it's like, you didn't tell her that, did you? Did you really say that? And it was like, yeah, I did. How'd that go? I wish I would have talked to you guys first. See, who is it in your life? I don't know if anyone came to these guys and said, you know what, this is really not a good idea. This is really not a good idea. We need to give people the freedom to come to us and say, please, point it out if you see it. These guys did not have that. They did not have someone who speaks truth to them. And the Lord says to Moses, stay away, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses got up and went to them and said, you know, he warned them, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Don't touch anything that belongs to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So everybody moved away from their tents. Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. Again, that's that word, treating God as if what he says isn't true and doesn't matter. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them. And their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions, they went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them. They perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. It is not only foolish to rebel against the only good being in the universe, it's dangerous. It is dangerous. They clean up all the leftover censers. Everybody's dead, but they have all these charred remains of the coals. And the Lord says, no, those were dedicated to me. Those things are holy. So get them together. We're going to use those for worship. Could you please look at verse 41 and read to me the first three words of verse 41? Chapter 16. Let me do it on the count of three. One, two, three. The next day. Now, I didn't read this yet. What do you think follows? The next day, they had a complete change of heart. They all said, Moses, we will follow you because you are God. Don't read it. You're not looking at me. You're reading it. Is that what happened? The next day, what? The next day, here we go again. The Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people, they said. If you ever feel foolish, just know that you're not alone. The scripture is filled with stories about people just like us. They're at it again. They're rebelling against the living God, the only truly good being. The living God, they rebel. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." They fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer, put incense in along with burning coals from the altar, and hurry to the assembly. Make atonement for them. Wrath has come from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did just as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, and Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. So Aaron intercedes, the very person that they were trying to get rid of. The very person that they wanted to rebel under, he is the one who intercedes for him. Is that what it said? Let me get the, 14,700. 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to the 250 and all of Dathan's and Korah's and Abiram's families and anybody that was near them. Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. It is so foolish. It is so foolish to rebel against God. So who is it that calls you back when you start going astray? When you start rebelling against God, who is it in your life that you've given permission to? See, one of the difficulties is that sometimes we are deceived. Because God shows mercy to us, we forget the consequences of our rebellion. They didn't all die because Aaron interceded for them. And again, our memories can be so... The next day they rebelled. The next day. Just want you to think for a moment. How has God shown mercy to you in not giving you what you deserve? Think about the times we have rebelled against him. And instead of giving us what we really have deserved, he has lessened the consequences. Or he has protected. It's like you knew you should have gotten much worse than you got. See, we praise God for that mercy because he's gracious. Even in the face of our rebellion, he continues to give mercy. But it's also dangerous because we can forget it and we can begin to presume on it. See, without Aaron interceding, the plague would have killed them all. God didn't even go into the deal, "Hey, I'll destroy them all, I'll make you new." And he didn't even say that this time. He'd had enough and it was over. Just think about, how has God shown you mercy? So who intercedes for you? By the way, Mughal started the service with a verse from Hebrews about us having a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who's been tempted in every way, and he invites us with open arms to come to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. We have someone much better than Aaron interceding for us. We have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. Now, you may not have friends who come to you, but we've been given the Holy Spirit. And every one of you, I am absolutely sure, has felt that little tap on the shoulder. Don't go that way. Please stop. Just stop right now. Please stop. Please stop. And we hear the Holy Spirit letting us know that, okay, we got to stop now. And he wakes us up, and it's a mercy from the Spirit. We have someone who intercedes for us, but again, I want to ask you, any friends who pray for you? Any friends like Aaron in your life who not only will call you out when you're going the wrong way, but who you know they're praying for you? Do you have any intercessors in your life? This week, someone just said to me, Greg, you need to get a pit crew, a pastor's intercessor team. I'm going to work on that. But you know what? Every one of you need it, whether you're a pastor or not, I don't know what the P could stand for a personal, hey, there we go. A personal, every one of us needs a pit crew. People who we know, whether we give them a request or not, that they are going to be interceding for us. Every one of us. Okay, so the person told me, Greg, you need to do this. That's my job. This week, I am going to be working on that. So how about next week we come together and we share with each other who our pit crew is? May I ask you that? May I come to you next week? No, you're not going to come to church, are you? No, come to church and be ready to say, this is my pit crew. Whether you tell me or someone else to say, I've got this pit crew. People who are going to be praying for me. People who are going to intercede for me. Because you know what? It is not only foolish, it is dangerous to rebel against the Lord. And every one of us in this room right now are going to do that this week. If you think you're not going to rebel against him this week, come on, Bodvilly. You know me better than, maybe I do know you better than that. You know me better than that. Every one of us will. Christ intercedes for us. We have the opportunity to experience his forgiveness every moment. Who's going to speak truth to you? Who's going to intercede on your behalf? Let's not rebel. Let's have each other. Let's side by side. Let's move together to following him, no matter where he leads us. Amen. Please stand and receive the benediction. Yevhima merder Jesus Christos ishnorka, horas zosera, yev sur pokvoin har taksutuna, mer amen in hedallah. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. Amen.